Kids, if you're headed to Children's Church, please go ahead and stand, but don't leave yet. And teachers, whoever you are, I think it's Jeremy and April this morning. Let's have them stand as well. And we just want to pray a blessing over these children. This is what it's all about, church. This is what it's all about. So let's pray over them and over ourselves as well, and just ask the Lord's blessing for the rest of this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you that on this morning where we recognize the importance of earthly fathers, we thank you for being able to call you our Heavenly Father. That Jesus has brought us near and brought us into the family, and we are so amazed by that this morning. And so, Lord, we come to you, we come with boldness, we come with confidence, we come with access through Jesus, and we say thank you, and we ask you now to open all of our hearts, all of our minds, our ears and our eyes to you this morning through your word. And we ask this specifically right now for the children as they are about to head back to their class. I ask for your anointing on the teachers this morning. We rebuke every attack of the enemy against these children in the name of Jesus. Any distractions, any hindrances, we just rebuke and bind all of that in Jesus' name. And we ask your Holy Spirit right now to flow, to move in their hearts, move in their minds. Help them to know what is the hope of their calling in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those who do not yet know you, even today, draw them to yourself. Begin that process of bringing them to you, or save them this morning, Lord. We would ask for that in Jesus' name. But we thank you for all you're going to do. Pray for wisdom for the teachers and your anointing. And we ask you to open all of our hearts and our eyes that as little children, we might receive your word, for of such is the kingdom of heaven this morning. So have your way in our midst. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed. And we will, let's see. That's from last week. I've got a note, but it's from last week, so that doesn't count. I left it up here. We will get into Book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 4. We are halfway through the Book of Ephesians. Covered chapters 1 through 3. Starting in April, we began this journey. And so I want to take just a couple of minutes and kind of recap, because Paul starts out in verse 1 of chapter 4 saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Well, there's a therefore. Anytime in Scripture you see therefore, you back up and see what it is there for. And Paul is shifting gears. He is shifting from the teaching of our position in Christ to how that now fleshes out in practical application in everyday life. And so he says, therefore, because of these reasons, I beseech you to walk. So real quick, just want to go back and remember some of these reasons in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It starts out in Ephesians chapter 1 talking about God and God being sovereignly in control and God choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world and starting the process of bringing us to Himself. So for the reason, all right, there's five or six reasons here. For the reason that God is on the throne, in control, and drawing us to Himself in Christ, chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ, we should walk worthy because God is sovereign and He is in control. Therefore, we should walk worthy. He accomplished in Jesus. The rest of chapter 1 talks about the fact that Jesus accomplished the work that the Father sent Him to the earth to do. And then when he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, He sat down, the Father set Him down at His right hand, far above all principalities or powers, dominion, might, every name that is named. And he said to Him to sit down until He made His enemies His footstool. So for the reason that Jesus has triumphed and has overcome death, hell, the grave, and all the forces of the enemy, for the fact that Jesus is victorious, we should walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That's the second reason. What's the third one? Well, in chapter 2, Paul went into the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and in Christ, God made us alive and raised us up to sit with Him in the heavenlies. That we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's not of works, so that nobody should boast, and that God prepared us good works for us beforehand so that we should walk in them. So for the fact that God is sovereign and in control and has chosen us and drawn us to Himself in Christ, for the fact that Jesus has accomplished the work the Father sent Him to do and is seated above every power and is on the throne, and for the fact that God has raised us up in Christ to sit with Him in the heavenlies, to sit in that position of victory, of power, not by our own works, but by grace, so that we can be who God made us to be. For all of those reasons, we should walk worthy of this calling with which we have been called. Fourth reason, Paul spends the rest of chapter 2 and a large chunk of chapter 3 talking about how God, through Jesus, has broken down the wall of separation that was between Jew and Gentile. In other words, the chosen people of God, the children of Abraham, and everyone else in the world who was outside of the promises, outside of the covenants of Israel. But now, and that's pretty much you and me in this room, don't think there's too many of us in here of physical Jewish descent. But now, through Jesus, we who were far off have been brought near. Through the blood, we have been included in the promises. We have been included in the commonwealth of Israel. The covenants of promise are ours in Christ. And the mind-blowing bigness of that, the greatness of those promises that is there, that are available for us, for this reason, we should walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. There's a fifth reason, and that is this, that God, and this is getting into chapter 3 that we looked at not too long ago. The fifth reason, God intended to show and prove to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Satan and all of his demonic forces, to prove God's power to them through you and me. That was the purpose. If you remember back in chapter 3, it says in verse 10, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So for the reason that we have an enemy, and for the reason that God has chosen us to prove to the enemy by His power working through us, that He is indeed God, and that the enemy has indeed lost, we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. And then lastly, because, and you can wrap it all up with this, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That God, in all of His sovereignty, in all of His glory, has loved us. But we looked at last week that Paul says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fact that He loves us, the fact that He answers our prayers, and that He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly beyond anything we can ask or think because of His great love for us and His great power towards us, we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. For all of these reasons, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, which we've talked about before, why he says that, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy. Now, I don't know how many of you remember when we started in Ephesians chapter 1, but I said at the beginning, there was a man I guess almost a century ago now, named Watchman Nee, who wrote a small book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he went through the book of Ephesians, and he lived in China. And he was put in prison. He was a pastor in China, and he was put in prison for his faith in Jesus by the communist Chinese government. But he wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, going through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is laid out in three distinct sections. Sit, walk, stand. Since April, we've been looking at sit. The fact that we are seated in the heavenlies, in Christ, above all the works of the enemy, above all the power of sin, that the works of the enemy, the power of sin is under our feet because we are in Christ and it's under His feet. And we have to start there. We have to understand that we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. That we have the victory in Christ Jesus. We start when we come to Him and surrender to Him, He then puts us into Himself and we start from a position of victory. Have to start there, because if you start trying to fight for victory, the enemy is going to eat your lunch. But if you start by saying, Jesus has done this, He lives in me, and His Word is living and powerful, and you come at the enemy that way, you're going to eat his lunch. Because he cannot withstand the truth of that. And so that's why Paul spends the first three chapters talking about who God is and then who we are in Him, with Him in and through us. That's why he spends the first half of the book talking about being seated in Christ and who we are as children of God, as the people of God, because it's just that important. Sit. But then in chapter 4, Paul takes a turn, and he starts talking about walking. And as a matter of fact, through the rest of the book of Ephesians, you will find the word walk mentioned 5 or 6 times. And he's constantly talking about, therefore walk. Walk this way. Therefore walk. Because of the truth of who we are, then it affects what we do. And that's always true. I remember a few years ago, that's a decade ago now, more than a decade ago. But anyway, when the movie Batman Begins came out, how many of you went and saw Batman Begins with Christian Bale, that first Batman movie that came out with Christian Bale? I don't necessarily recommend it. I did go see it, though. And towards the end, there's a line in there, and it's like a big key line in the entire movie. And it's completely wrong. Because, I think the love interest is named Rachel, and she's talking to Batman and trying to find out who he is, because he might die, you know, before he goes into this big fight. And so Batman looks at her and says something that she had said to Bruce Wayne, like, back, you know, before this, and it let her realize, oh, this is Bruce. This is who Batman is Bruce Wayne. But he says what she had said to him, that it's not who I am inside, but what I do that defines me. Remember that line? That's wrong. That is totally against what the Word of God says about how life works. I could mention other things that are wrong about the philosophy in that movie, but that's like the key line in the movie, and it's completely wrong. It is not what we do that defines us instead of who we are inside. It is who we are that defines us and determines what we do. So Hollywood can say what they want, but that is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says who we are is the important part, and who we are. Being always results in doing. Doing needs to flow out of being, or the doing doesn't work. Who we are is the key point. So because of who God is and because of who we are, now Paul says, I beseech you, or I exhort you, I ask you with an invitation, but also with a warning and a pleading, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And walk is an active word. That verb is an active tense. In other words, this is what you do now, based on who you are. He mentioned walked once before, back in chapter 2, when he said in verse 1 and 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. He references, before we came to know the Lord, we walked actively in sin. But now, he says, walk actively. You make the decision, you go forth and walk worthy, or walk appropriately, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has made us His children, His sons and daughters, adopted through the blood of Jesus. We carry His name now wherever we go. His Spirit is within us. And to quote another superhero movie, with great power comes great responsibility. And that is true. Hollywood doesn't always get it wrong. With great power comes great responsibility. Walk worthy of this calling. Okay, how do we do it? Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And this is Father's Day. And guys, dads, as I was looking at this, I thought this is the perfect passage of Scripture for us as men to focus on Father's Day, because this is how we need to go about being men and being fathers in this world and in our families and in the church, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now, Paul has spent 3 chapters building us up. He spent 3 chapters saying, God has raised you up. God has brought you into the family. God has made you part of the commonwealth of Israel. You are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. This is all really exciting stuff. But as with any truth, it is quite possible, and human beings, we tend to do this, we can take a truth and focus so much on it that we miss the truth that a truth is a part of. And if we focus too much on a truth that we are the children of God, that we have power, that we have authority, that we're seated above all principalities and powers, that we are chosen by God, that we are the people of God, all that is true, but you know, you can take that to an extreme where you get over here and you start thinking, I'm pretty special. Yeah, God loves me. God loves me and has made me His child, and I've got authority, I've got power. Yeah. And we can easily forget that all of that is by grace. Because what we all deserve is what God is giving to the enemy. Which is why Paul starts out chapter 4 saying, walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness. Or lowliness, it literally means humility of mind. Remember and walk humbly because you did not get yourself here. You did not bring yourself to this place. He brought you here. Therefore, do not forget for a moment that all that you have is by grace. And walk humbly before God and in dealing with one another and with the world around us. humbly and with gentleness. Because by nature, the fallen world is not a gentle place. It is a harsh and a violent place because of sin. And one of the evidences that we are the people of God is that we walk with gentleness, especially towards one another. I don't know how frequently anybody has been watching the news lately on a regular basis. If you watch the 6 o'clock news and the 11 o'clock news, I encourage you not to. Especially the 11 o'clock news. Who wants to do that right before you go to bed? Not me. All right? Because if you watch the news, what you will see is people arguing constantly. And they put it under the sanitized banner of this expert says this and this expert says that, and we're going to hear from this person now and from this person now. And what you basically have is a glorified shouting match, with everybody trying to prove their point and nobody using this to do it. So why listen to them? Most of the time, to one extent or another, they're both wrong. That's the world. They do not deal with each other gently. It is, I'm going to prove my point. I'm going to shout louder than you. And I may not have anything valid to say, but I'm going to say it louder and so much louder than you that you can't say anything at all. Because I just hate you. I mean, and it's getting to that point. Civility, being civil with each other in the public square when disagreeing on any issue, is disappearing. Where once we used to be able and discuss ideas without attacking people. But the further we drift from this book, the more you just start a shouting match at a person instead of saying, let's talk about this idea and find out where the truth is. The world deals in violence and anger. And as the people of God, we should deal in gentleness, especially with each other. And guys, we got to learn this. Because sometimes we can be harsh. And there's a place for that. There's an enemy that we need to deal harshly with. But guess what? It's not each other, and it's not our wives, and it's not our kids, and it's not our brothers and sisters in the church. The enemy is Satan, and we need to remember that. And with one another, we need to be able to deal with in gentleness and with long suffering. I looked this up last night in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Long suffering. It's the idea of putting up with insult or injury from someone for a long period of time. I wonder how many churches in this country, good grief, in this town, would look a lot different if a little long-suffering had been practiced. As opposed to, well, they made me mad. I'll just go somewhere else. Or I'll go nowhere. All those hypocrites at church, I'm just going to fold my arms up and be holy. And never gather with God's people. Because that's holy. Really? Come on. Let's look back for half a second and remember and look at what Jesus delivered every single one of us from and realize, you know, maybe I could be a little bit long-suffering with so-and-so about such-and-such. We should be. See, chapter 1 through 3 is easy to amen on. Chapters 4 through 6 gets a little tougher. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the so what. What does it all amount to? And Paul says, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Or you could also say, putting up with one another in love. Our own love? No. In the love of God, in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, because He first loved us, therefore we love others. Walking worthy, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring is a really neat word. It literally is the idea of using speed. Speeding to keep the unity. The word keep's really important. And I think there's versions of this word that show up in the New Testament here and there. But keep, it is the idea of guard. Now, if you've watched castle movies or movies that have to do with big fortresses and stuff, so you know, sometimes you have a keep. And the keep is like your strongest stronghold in the center or the top of it all. That's the hardest spot for the enemy to get to. And it's that kind of idea. To keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit. And it's guarding with the sense of guarding from loss. Guarding something from being lost. Guarding something from going away by keeping an eye on it. So Paul says we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to endeavor with speed, go towards keeping an eye on and guarding from loss the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity means oneness. Unity. There's unity and there's union. But unity is the important part because without unity, you never have a proper union. Unity is internal. Union is external. Keep the unity, the oneness of the Spirit. Because in Christ, we are one, right? We are His body. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. Endeavor. Guard it. Keep an eye on it. In other words, if you see something affecting the unity of the Spirit, if you see something that might be causing loss of unity in the body, then with speed you need to go over there and guard it and keep that from taking place. Instead of saying, well, somebody else will deal with that, or that's just aggravating, I think I'll just go somewhere else. See, if you're part of a church, it is everybody else's business to be up in your business. Now, we don't like that. In the 21st century culture that we live in, we like our personal space. But as the body of Christ, we are commanded to watch out for each other. And if we see something affecting the unity of the Spirit, we need to be able to guard it by going and saying, "You all right? I see something. Can we talk? Can we pray with you about something? What's going on? What's going on with you?" And when somebody does that, we do not be, "Well, how dare you ask if I'm all right? Do I look upset to you?" We have to be able to receive that and say either, "You know, I really am okay. Just got a crick in my neck or something, but really, I really am okay." Or, "You know what? I am struggling with this or that. Can you please pray with me about this?" We've got to be the body. to one another. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word bond is really important. It's really, really important and really interesting. It literally, the word bond is the same word that you would use to describe ligament. So I looked up ligament. What is a ligament? What does it do? And a ligament, and doctors and nurses in the room, please forgive me for what I am about to do in butchering this, I'm sure, okay? But basically, if I understand it correctly, a ligament is what holds your body together. If you've got joints between your bones, and the ligament keeps the bones and the joints in their proper location as they're supposed to operate as they move about. Is that a decent assumption, description? Okay, all right. That's what a ligament does. In other words, when you do this, a ligament keeps this leg from doing this. And I'm not going to demonstrate that any further, lest I tear a ligament. And if you've ever watched sports, and somebody goes down on the field and they come back with, he tore his ACL or his MCL, you know he's done for the season, or at least for several weeks. Because if that ligament becomes torn, your leg ceases to function as it should, and you can't walk properly. Because the ligament is what holds it together. As it's going in all sorts of directions, as pressure comes on it, as you are walking, as maybe one goes in one direction and the other goes in the other direction, your ligaments make sure that it all stays together. And so Paul says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, ligament of peace. So peace is the ligament that holds this body together and enables us to move properly as we are supposed to. So if there is not peace, we cannot move properly. Therefore, we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have to be careful to guard it, to guard the bond of peace. Why is it so important that we do this? Because in verse 4, Paul says there is one body. There is not another one. Jesus has one body on this earth. We're looking at it. It's you and me. It is the church of the living God. One body. Therefore, we have to take care of this body because it's the only one there is. One body, one spirit. We have to remember that we all have the same spirit living in us. Everybody who's trusted in Jesus, wherever you are on the earth, we have the same Holy Spirit of the living God living in us, which means we should be able to figure things out. We should be able to pray through things together. And I can tell you right now, I don't think denominations was something that God looked at and said, oh, that'd be a good idea. We've got about a bazillion of them now. Why? Because somewhere along the line, somebody did not endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They got off on their little thing, whatever that thing was. And maybe it was an important thing. But somebody got on their thing, and then somebody else got on their thing, and when you start picking particular things out of Scripture instead of the whole book, what you wind up with is a denomination. And now the church is splintered almost beyond recognition. Because if you look here, when Paul starts this out, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. That's all he says. He does not say to the Lutheran saints who are in Ephesus, and then write another one and say to the Methodist saints, to the Baptist saints, to the charismatic saints, to the non-denominational saints, because that can be as much of a denomination as anything else, to the Catholic saints. He just says to the saints, which means somewhere along the line, we really dropped the ball with this endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit thing. And we got to pick it up again. The church has got to pick it up again, because we're too late in the ballgame now to be fighting each other. My parents are fond of telling me about a man by the name of Peter Lord, preacher from England, saying very emphatically, "Brothers and sisters, there is enough hell to shoot at without shooting at each other." And he was exactly right. There's plenty of evil to shoot at. Let us take our ammunition and use it in that direction. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And I love that song, Pat, that we sang about holding on to hope this morning. One hope of your calling. Hope is the idea of anticipation, usually with pleasure, expectation, in other words, excitement. One Spirit, one body, as you were called in one hope of your calling. In other words, we all have the same hope. Are we excited about it this morning? We should be. If we're not, if you didn't wake up this morning and realize with anticipation, my God, your kingdom could come today in its fullness. If we did not wake up that way, something's wrong. Because we should wake up every morning, and as we pray, we should get that, "Your kingdom come now." Oh, I am looking forward with that, with anticipation, with expectation. It brings pleasure to our minds and to our hearts to think about the hope that we have in Jesus. If that's not bubbling up every morning in us, we probably need to spend more time in prayer and less time on TV. One hope of our calling. One Lord. What is it that separates and distinguishes Christianity from all the religions on earth? We believe that Jesus is not just a good teacher, that He is not just a prophet from God, that He is not simply a good man and an example of sacrifice for us. We believe that Jesus is Lord. That He is God, the Son of God, the God-man. That He is Lord, one Lord. And that is a point of unity amongst all the denominations who believe that the Bible is true. All of us agree on the fact that Jesus is Lord. You know, that's a good starting point. You can get somewhere from there. One Lord, one faith. This. It is this book, cover to cover, the Word of God. Our faith is that this book is true. I don't know how many of you went and watched Sergeant York on Memorial Day, or if you haven't, I suggest you go do it for the 4th of July. But there's a part in Sergeant York where he's teaching Sunday school to the kids, and one of the kids asked him, "Well, how do you know it happened just that way?" And he says, "Because the book says so. And there ain't nothing in the book that ain't the truth. Works for me. That's the way it is. There's nothing in the book that isn't the truth." One faith. If you can start there, If we can say, what do you believe? That this book is the truth cover to cover. It is the Word of God. It does not just contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. If you can start with Jesus is Lord and this is the truth, you're well on your way to being able to walk together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Uh-oh. There's all kinds of different modes of baptism. Without getting into a big discussion on baptism itself this morning, because it's not really my intended purpose this morning, I'll say this. Everybody agrees baptism is something that needs to take place because Jesus commanded it. Now, there's lots of different debates and arguments as to this way or that way or that way. I think it's pretty plain in Scripture that it means baptism means you go under the water and you come back up out of the water to represent death and burial with Jesus and being raised to new life in Him. I think that's pretty plain. I've got some people in other denominations that would take issue with that. That's okay. That kind of stuff you can talk through if you work on the first two. But the fact is, everybody who believes in Jesus and believes that the Bible is the truth does recognize that you do need to be baptized as a public statement that says, I am with Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God, one God. Now, a lot of people in other religions will attack us and say, you do not believe in one God, you believe in three gods. You believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, three gods. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man. That doesn't make any sense. I know. But that's what it says. We believe in one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one God, one in essence. And the God that we believe in is the living, one, true God. It is so popular, so incredibly popular, and has been for a very, very, very long time. To say that, well, all religions that believe in God believe in God. No, they don't. Islam does not believe in the God of the Bible. Allah is a demon. And I don't mind saying that, and it needs to be said. There is no other religion that properly believes with understanding in the one true living God. Christianity is it. So what about the Jewish religion? Jesus said, if you don't have me, you don't have the Father. They've got the Word, part of it. They've got the background. They have the Word of God, but they do not have the God of the Word. And they need to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And until that takes place, they do not have a relationship with the one true living God that they seek to have a relationship with. We need to be consistent in praying that that takes place. Because God said it will. And we need to pray and work towards that happening. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. I love that he ends all of these ones, 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 ones with Father. Keeping it personal here. Because we're talking about a great and glorious God who has given us the truth, and yet the last thing Paul says is, one God and Father of all. How appropriate on Father's Day that we land on Father. God is our Father. And as Chris Tomlin wrote, or at least sings, can't remember who wrote the song, think he did, he is our good, good Father. Jesus said, "What did you remember what Jesus said? He said to men, earthly men, said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? In particular, the gift of the Holy Spirit." We have a Father who loves us. All these things that we are supposed to be walking in, He is, and enables us to walk in them. And I don't know what your background is for the word Father on Father's Day. I know we're on radio, we're on the internet now, by the way, newhopechurchhazard.com. We have a website, you can get on there, the sermons are up there, the Wednesday night teachings are up there. So if you miss, if you're on vacation, or for whatever, you don't have to actually fall behind. It's right there on the website. You can listen to it streaming. You can download it. But that expands who might be listening. In the room right now, on the radio, on the internet, I have no idea what your reference is for the word Father. Maybe it's great. Maybe by the grace of God, you, like me, have a good dad who loves God and loves you and loves your mom and has taken care of your family and taught you the truth of God. Maybe that's your reference point. I hope so. I'm thankful. So thankful for my dad this morning, who's preaching in Haydn right now, that he taught me the truth of God and taught me to go to my heavenly Father. I'm so thankful. Maybe that's you. Hope so. But I know that for a lot of people, that's not your reference for Father. I know there are a lot of people in this world, probably right here in this room, that Father is a very negative reference. Maybe there's abuse. Maybe there's abandonment. Maybe there's just complete absence. Maybe you never knew Him. Or maybe He never wanted anything to do with you. But let me just encourage you right now. Your reference for earthly father, because even those who have faithful, godly, loving earthly fathers, you know, dads make mistakes. They do. And some of them really, really hurt. Do not let your earthly father reference be the grid through which you view Heavenly Father. Because your Heavenly Father, if you are believing in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, your Heavenly Father is perfect. And He is all-powerful, and His love for you is beyond measure. His provision is available. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful. He always keeps His promises. Our Heavenly Father never breaks His word to His children. That is who He is. Men, what a challenge this day on Father's Day, to look at our Heavenly Father and realize we are supposed to represent what He is like to our children, or anybody's children, and to our families. That will keep you on your knees. It's a song from way back, sometime in the 90s, that Phillips, Craig, and Dean used to sing, called I Want to Be Just Like You, because he wants to be like me. Talking about their little boy, his little boy, and the fact that, you know, the little boy wants to be just like dad, so the dad is looking to the father and saying, I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. I challenge you, I beseech you, as Paul says, guys, let's stay on our knees. Let's give our families and our church and our city and our nation and our world a good reference. When they hear Father in reference to God, what their minds and hearts flash to is something that God can work with to say, yes, I am like that. See, I can't do that. I know, I can't either. But he can. That's what Paul's been saying for three chapters. It is him in us. In fact, that's what he's about to say right now. One God and Father of all, who is above all. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's way above us in authority. And through all, he works through all situations, orchestrates all situations for the good of his children and in you all. Our Heavenly Father is in us. He is personally and intimately involved with our lives. You know, there's nothing so small that he does not care about it. I was fishing yesterday. And I haven't been fishing probably since I was less than 12 years old. Just never did it. Did some of it as a kid, enjoyed it, just never really did it anymore. And I was at a friend's house, and we went to a pond on somebody's farm yesterday afternoon, and put some lines in the water with him and his two sons. One of them just loves fish. He's good at it. And Nick was teaching me how to fish, because it's been so long, I've pretty much forgotten how it all works, except they're supposed to bite and you're supposed to pull. And and it took a while. This is a stock pond, you know. He says, you catch a fish in 10 minutes. Well, everybody caught a fish in 10 minutes, and like 45 minutes later, I'm sitting there. Finally, I get one. Goes on the hook. I'm excited. Pull it in. It's great. Big, pretty good size smallmouth. I was excited. It was fun. And then the day goes on, and, you know, everybody else, like two of them catch four fish each, you know, and I had my one. And we were getting close. And said, it's probably time to go to the house, you know, eat a little food, do something else. And I just threw up a quick, Bob, I'd really like to get one more. Now, let me tell you, this does not affect the State of the Union. It doesn't really affect the state of this church. Okay, maybe it does, and maybe he knew that. Doesn't seem to have any eternal impact whatsoever. But I said, Lord, I'd really like to catch one more. You know, I had had two, I think, that had gotten on the hook and gotten off. It wasn't 10 minutes later. Boom. Reeled it in. Not as big as the first one, but you know what? It was a second fish. You think he doesn't care? He does. That was a totally insignificant prayer in a lot of people's eyes. And Daddy said, I care about that. If he cares about that, and we didn't even eat him, it was all catch and release. If he cares about that, don't you think he cares about your thing? Because I bet it's a lot bigger than that. I bet it's a lot more important than that. He does. And that's how we're supposed to be. Amen? Above all, we've got, you know, in our family, God's ordained that we've got authority in that family. We should be working to make sure that what happens brings good to our families, to our church, to our town, our nation. We should be involved in the lives of our kids and let them know that we care. Even about the stuff that does not seem important. You know what? It's important to them. Right there in that moment. And they need to know that it's important to you because they're important to you. But it's important to Him because we are important to Him. And if you're here this morning and you've been thinking, my thing is just not really that important to God, I can tell you, yes, it is. He cares. And if you do not know this Heavenly Father that I'm talking about, I can't think of a better day than Father's Day to enter into a relationship with our good, good Father who loves you more than you can imagine. If you will simply come to Him and say, Father, I repent. I understand that this life that I've been trying to run like it's mine is not mine. It belongs to You. I repent of that. You are Lord. I acknowledge that You are Lord, like He said. I trust in You. I surrender to You. I believe that Jesus has paid the price for my sins, and I acknowledge that He is God. Have Your way. You know what? In that moment, He will come to live in you. And what is said of the church in this passage, in you all, will be true of you this morning. So won't you come to the Heavenly Father who loves us dearly? Let's pray. Oh Lord, oh Father, oh Daddy, Abba Daddy, we cry out Daddy by the Spirit of adoption. You are so good to us. You have told us how to walk. But before You told us how to walk, You've shown us that it is by Your power that we do walk, that we're able to walk. And I know, Father, that in a crowd this size, there's somebody here who doesn't know You as Father. And I pray that right now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit moving in their heart and their mind, that they would step out, they would come to You, come to this altar, and publicly acknowledge, you know what? I have been lost, and the Lord just found me today. And I am coming to trust in Him and put my faith in my good Father who loves me beyond anything I can imagine. Oh, Father, by the power of Your Spirit, just please do that this morning. And let us who are Your children know Your great love for us and help us to share it with one another and with our families and with this world that so desperately, desperately needs to know Your love. We bless You and we praise You. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.